Thanks for choosing to listen to the sermon from Pastor Kim Beckman and Evanston's Emmanuel Lutheran Church. This sermon is from Sunday, May 24th, 2020. At Emmanuel Lutheran Church, we welcome people of every age and size, color and culture, every sexual orientation and gender identity, socioeconomic status, every ability and challenge. We welcome believers and questioners and questioning believers. In this time of social isolation, you can join our online Zoom services every Sunday morning from your computer or your smart device at 10:30 a.m. Find the link to our service at emmanuelevanston.org/events. And now here's this week's sermon from our interim pastor, Kim Beckman.
And grace to you and peace from God and from our Savior who is Jesus the Christ. Amen. It is an old tradition to extinguish the Paschal candle on Ascension Day as Jesus, born of Mary, crucified and risen, now ascends to heaven. I have always loved it, watching the smoke curl up and imagining what it would have been like to be there to catch this last glimpse of Jesus in the cloud that Parker and Christian and Alora have drifting past and over us. And for this, I always score not a trumpet, but an oboe in some bluesy riff to accompany this achingly poignant and gloriously uplifting, exhilarating moment. In the Holy Land, there are a couple of different places on the Mount of Olives that claim to be the place that Jesus gathered his disciples for this ascension. One of them has a plaster cast of Jesus' last footfall on the earth before he returns to the heavens, as though we could hang on to something. Luke, the gospel writer who also wrote the book, The Acts of the Apostles, tells this story actually of Jesus' ascension twice. In the gospel of Luke that ends this book, Jesus gathers everyone up in the old hangout in Bethany, where his friends Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. And it's an intimate neighborhood moment. Jesus' closest family and friends, ravaged first by the death of Lazarus, then Jesus' crucifixion, bowled over by the raising up of Lazarus and the resurrection of Jesus, now get to see God's vindication over powers that tear us apart and destroy, banishing any lingering empty tomb doubt that they see Jesus clearly as the risen Christ of God, now taken up to God's right hand to reign there as the king that he was mocked for being, to uplift them and bring all creation to its fulfillment. It has always been curious to me that having concluded this story so satisfyingly and intimately for us, Luke then turns right around, and in the book of Acts, he starts a story of the spread and the witness of the Christian church by telling this same story again to open up a whole new thing, a whole new can of worms. And in this version of the story, the ascension also takes place on the Mount of Olives, but now it's overlooking Jerusalem. Here, the ascension reads more like an event of the church than a personal experience. He brings the angels of the tomb back to redirect us, Luke does, to bring the rain that we've all been commissioned with and to send us out. It wasn't until I visited the Mount of Olives, actually, that I think I figured out what Luke was trying to convey by telling the story from these two different vantage points. It turns out that actually both stories take place on the Mount of Olives. It's not that confusing in a sense. Bethany, the place where Jesus loves and cares for loved ones intimately, is on one side of that mount. And then the overlook to Jerusalem, where the church's corporate life and God's Pentecost project begins, is actually just the other side of this very same hill. And isn't that the truth with a lot of our life of faith? Today, we are once again reminded of the for you, of the new life that we take into our own bodies in Jesus' real and intimate presence, promised to be with us always. And one of the places that we're invited to look if we're having trouble locating Jesus and the Spirit in our lives is in the gift of Holy Communion. And on the other side of the coin, we experience this in our gathering together as a household of faith in the one body of Christ as you launch a new chapter in your corporate life together. As you pray in these days for discerning not just a new call for a pastoral leader, but for the call to Emmanuel, to all of you at this present time in the nation and in the world's life. We chewed for a long time at our Wednesday discussion over what Jesus says to the disciples as they are facing Jerusalem. Jesus tells them to wait for the Holy Spirit to baptize them, to just drench them with an upwelling life and a power of love. But the disciples assume that they know what the mission is, what God has in store for them, what they're waiting for. They just want to know the timing part of it. When? When are you going to restore us to ourselves? What phase are we in, Jesus? And Jesus outlines not so much a restoration plan, but a much more ambitious agenda. Forecast, mission plan for them, without going circles, far wider than they thought God's plan for restoration was all about. Not just their people, not just their nation, but the whole creation. And they don't also seem to expect that in the middle of this, Jesus will just lift off from there and leave them hanging with all of this. So what is it that they and we are waiting for? We talked about a couple things. Waiting for a settled pastor. Waiting for your building. All the cloud of witnesses in there waiting. But like the angels in Isaiah's vision of the up in the rafters in the smoke and glory calling, holy, holy, while we are still worshiping. Coming back together, but maybe in some surprising new directions that we haven't even discerned yet. Is this the time, we wondered, when we should be planning? Someone wondered, having some active waiting? Were the disciples planning? Someone else asked. What were they doing? Well, we know for sure they were blessing and they were praising God, presumably in whatever they were doing during the wait. They were continually worshiping during the delay, during the time that it takes for God to act and take us again by surprise with astounding grace. You know what they do? They do something, though. I've signed up for the Chicago Illuminated Bible Manuscript Project so that I can dwell in the Word more fully these days. And if you're interested in it, let me know. I chose Acts chapter 1. And I saw that the very next thing they actually do when they get to Jerusalem, it turns out, is that they pick a new disciple to live and to lead among them. Not only is Jesus ascended now, but Judas is no longer with them, and they have a vacancy in the core leadership team. So they come up with the names of two of those who had followed Jesus to consider together as one body for the leadership team. And it might sound bizarre, but here's the discernment process about their mission and their leadership that they go through. They roll the dice on which one it will be. I am not kidding you. They roll the dice. But it's not quite as casual as it all sounds. They trust. They trust as they bless God in all that they do, that God will be with them and will bless whichever leader it is. Luke tells the story this way. They prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you've chosen to take place in this ministry and discipleship." And then they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered among the 11 apostles. The ascension transforms all of our lives as disciples. Its glory doesn't necessarily restore what was, but it gives us hope and uplift with, along with those who stood on the broken-hearted side of the Mount of Olives. Jesus does not leave you orphans, but gives you one another, gives you a song of glory to share, doesn't leave you dead in the water, but gives you outward directions, and will in time fill that vacancy on your leadership team through a process that is already underway and will not involve a pair of dice. I promise that to you. But will still invite a spirit-filled and an open-hearted and a ready-for-surprises-minded trust on your part. Yesterday, as I was following up with different folk at Emmanuel, someone told me that they had some Prosecco on hand, they realized as they looked in their refrigerator, and that that's what they were bringing to this first dispersed celebration of Holy Communion. And it reminded me, actually, of the all those Easter vigils that I had attended, where this first Easter Eucharist always used some champagne to pop the cork, and it didn't care if the wine just started bubbling and pouring out. Life that couldn't be stopped. As we lift up our hearts to the Lord of glory and new life, a God that can never be stopped, contained, or limited, overflowing in joy and in love, we bring ourselves with that same spirit today. God gives us this glimpse today of Jesus' glorious ascension as part of the ongoing story of a God who first straddled heaven and earth in the let there be word of creation, then came among us in the flesh in Jesus' humble birth, Emmanuel, and is now reigning as Christ, whose throne is in heaven, but whose footstool remains on earth, always to keep in touch and be present to us. Jesus promises that it is his spirit of life that will come and is with you in each of your lives and in our life together as Emmanuel, a living reminder that God is with us and that God's Pentecost project is far from over. And you and I, we get to be in the thick of it. So thanks be to God, and let the people say, Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the sermon from Pastor Kim Beckman and Evanston's Emmanuel Lutheran Church. And again, we welcome you to join our weekly online services each Sunday at 10:30 a.m. Go to emmanuelevanston.org/events. And thanks for listening.